with us this morning. We are finishing up today a first part of a series that we're doing in the book of Romans. We've been going through Romans 1 through 4 this semester. We're going to take a break this summer, and then we'll get started up again next semester in Romans 5 through 8. But congratulations, you made it to the end of the first. You made it through the wall, the idea that Romans at times is like a wall in a marathon, that you hit it and it feels like you can't go through it, that there's difficult parts within this book, and yet there's a great reward when you get to the end. And so we're not to the end yet, but we are to the end of our study today as we get to the closing of chapter 4. And in chapter 4, Paul is drawing some conclusions, and we're going to see this throughout the chapter. He has been arguing since the beginning of this chapter that Abraham was justified by faith. In other words, that Abraham was able to stand before God, not because of his works, but because of his faith. And so Paul is going to come to the end of Abraham's life today, and he's not going to really revisit it in the book of Romans. And he's going to end this time of considering Abraham, something that we've been looking at for the last month and a half now with Abraham. He's going to end our time today basically asking a very penetrating and searching question. And the question is this: how is your faith? How is your faith? Is your faith authentic? Is it authentic? Let's focus just on the first part of Paul's conclusion there in verses 22, 23, and 24. Let me just read some of his conclusion. Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but there's a reason. And here is the conclusion: but for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe. In other words, what Paul is saying is, he is saying this is the whole reason for chapter 4. This faith of Abraham we have been discussing, it is important because you and I, we too are called to have a faith like Abraham. We are called to have an authentic faith. That's the conclusion of chapter 4. And as a pastor who has been in ministry now for over 20 years, I can tell you that this idea of our faith and evaluating our faith is at times a confusing and upsetting question, especially for many of us as we wrestle through it. You see, we might come to the Bible and we look at a list of biblical characters, and at times as we read their stories, they may feel like celebrities to us. What I mean by that is they seem to get kind of VIP treatment from God, and we're just common people. You know, we hear, "Do I have a faith like Abraham?" And something happens internally. Our human nature naturally does something, and I want to explain by way of an illustration. What happens to us when we are told that this faith Abraham has is for us as well? Well, when I was in the sixth grade, there was a boy in my grade by the name of Brent. And Brent was by far the coolest kid in sixth grade. I went to a large school, so he was kind of like a celebrity there at the school. And there were three things that stood out about Brent. First, he was a fantastic basketball player, probably the best basketball player we had ever seen in the sixth grade. Secondly, he wore expensive and impressive clothes. It was mostly athletic gear. And his prized item that he wore were a pair of Air Jordans. They were probably worth, well, at the time, they cost $125. That's about $3,000 today. And finally, he had just this fantastic haircut. It was a perfectly trimmed bowl cut. It kind of flopped around perfectly as he played, and he could toss it, you know, and it just kept his eyes where he could still see. I don't know if you can tell, but I thought Brent was authentically cool, all right? And so I did what human nature naturally does when we see something like that. I asked, "Do I have what Brent has? Do I measure up to Brent?" I looked down at myself and I said, "Am I authentically cool?" And the answer came back, a resounding no, you are not. And so I did something about it. I worked hard at basketball. I emulated Brent, who seemed to be perfectly emulating Michael Jordan. I went to Linda at Dan's Style Shop. I said, "Linda, little boy haircut has to go, all right? Give me a bowl cut." Then I went and I bought some shoes. I couldn't buy the Air Jordan, so I bought a knockoff version. It was by a brand named Voigt. It was probably called Air Gordons. And again, I asked the question after all these things, did I get it? Do I have what Brent has. And in the end, as I kind of looked at myself, I was a spitting image of an imitation Brent. I was inauthentic. No matter how much I practiced, I was always relegated to the B team. No matter how hard I described the cut I wanted Linda to do, Dan's Style Shop seemed to only know how to give one kind of haircut. And so, my shoes, they were disappointing. They seemed like a distant, less wealthy cousin version. And so I failed. And this morning, Paul says, this faith we've been talking about in Abraham, it can be yours as well. It can be yours as well, and we may get excited about the idea. We can have this faith like Abraham. We may look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if we think of the book of Daniel, protected in the fiery furnace, and hear, hey, this can be you as well. We may consider Daniel without a scratch in the den of the lions, and we may hear, we too can be this. And yet, when you and I come to tough times, in the end, it seems like the lion seems to bite us. It seems like the fire seems to burn us. And we seem at times to only have a cheap imitation of what they had. Our prayers maybe don't seem to get the extravagant answers that theirs did. We don't seem to have the same fellowship with God that they do. And yet in our hardest trials in this life, we're holding on to this thing we call faith. And it may feel so small and inadequate, and yet it's all we have. And we're hoping against hope it is enough to get us through. And we say, it doesn't seem like much. It doesn't seem to be enough. It seems small at best, and at worst, our faith may seem just like a cheap imitation of what Abraham had. This morning, Paul is concluding, and he is taking us on a journey to discover authentic faith. Do you and I have authentic faith? We ask the all-important question, is my faith genuine? Do I possess what Scripture says I should possess? Let me read our passage and pray for us. We're going to begin. I'm going to read the whole thing, verses 16. I'm going to start there. I'm going to substitute Abraham. Instead of he is the father of us all, that's what it means. Abraham is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So that's the faith of Abraham, and it says that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, but then again, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we are talking this morning about an all-important subject of faith. I pray for your help. Lord, we are broken people. We are people who doubt. We are people who struggle in areas of faith. We want to live by sight so often instead of faith. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes to the gospel, that you might open our eyes to this idea of faith. Lord, please teach us from your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple years ago, we were passing through Fort Worth, Texas, and while we were on this trip, we stopped at the Bureau of Engraving and Printing there in Fort Worth. It is the place where over half of our U.S. currency paper is printed there in Fort Worth. And at the end of our tour of the facility, we came to a fascinating exhibit, and much of it was explaining what is called the Advanced Counterfeit Deterrence Program, which was established by the U.S. Department of the Treasury. On exhibit were plates used to print money, along with different marks and techniques used to establish the difference between real and counterfeit paper currency, and all the different techniques they've used with watermarks and little strips that pass through the paper. Parts of the exhibit, what you would do is you could go up and you could study the currency under a magnifying glass. And you could look for the different marks of authenticity. And this morning, we are considering faith, and what we're seeking to do is to put our faith under a magnifying glass, to study it, and see if what we have has the marks of authenticity. Despite some of the differences that we may feel internally about our faith compared to others' faiths, or our faith compared to the faith we see of the great giants in Scripture, we're asking, is it indeed the same faith we see that's in Abraham? And even if you're here this morning, perhaps you're here as a non-believer, still searching, well, this passage should have your ear as well, because faith is something that everyone has. Faith is something that everyone has. It may seem simple, but faith is a part of being human. Let me give you a couple examples. There's spiritual faith, but there's also non-spiritual faith. We may have faith that our car will get us to work, right? May have faith that our athletic team will win. We may have faith that science is going to explain all of our questions. We may have faith that our health will hold up through this life. Christian believes that non-Christians are not simply relegated to these simple questions of faith, but that if you're here and you're not a Christian, there are serious questions that you have, serious expressions even of faith in areas that are important. You may be here and you may say, you know, I believe, and belief is another word that we use for faith. I believe there is a reason I exist. It's possible you're not a Christian, but you still say that. You may even not be a Christian and say, I believe there's an afterlife. You may have conclusions of God. Some of us here may say, I believe God loves everyone and will welcome everyone into heaven. Or some may be here and they may say, I believe God will only welcome those who do good into heaven. Even an atheist has faith when he says, I believe God doesn't exist. It's a belief or a faith or a conclusion. And so regardless of who you are this morning, this text takes our faith and places it next to a picture of authentic Christian faith. And we compare the two. So let's explore this morning, take our faith and see if it has marks of authenticity. Let's discover if we indeed possess authentic Christian faith and the consequences that may be there if we find ourselves with a counterfeit of what Abraham had. The passage is going to reveal three marks of authenticity this morning, and we get at these by asking three questions, and they all come from the text as we think through application there. So regardless of what faith we're talking about, spiritual or non-spiritual faith, these questions expose the quality of our faith. The very first mark is found as we consider verses 16 and 17. Now, as I read this, you're going to say, what does this mean? It's written in its fairly complex sentence. I'm going to read it slowly, try to follow along, and then I'm going to give you a little tip to make sense of it at the end. Again, I'll start in verse 16. Abraham is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So the very first way to discover the quality of your faith is to ask the very basic but important question. So this first question we ask, it's the one we're going to spend most of our time on this morning. What is the object of your faith? What is the object of your faith? Let me show you where the question arises in the verse. So again, it's a complicated verse because Paul interjects there an Old Testament quote. But if you remove the quote, because the quote's simply there to prove the point, it's reminding us that Abraham is the father of many nations. And if we remove that and just combine them without the quote that's proving the point, let me just read it without the quote. Abraham is the father of us all in the presence of the God in whom he believed. The God in whom he believed. A belief, faith. In other words, God is the object of Abraham's faith. Now we'll come back to attributes of Abraham's God here in a little bit. It's important to recognize that all faith has a substance, right? All faith has an object. Let's try an exercise, okay? Some of the phrases from earlier, and I'll add some more, but I'm going to read them, and you try to help me out here. See if you can discover what's the substance here. What's the object of the faith? We believe our car will get us to work. What's the object of the faith? Our car. Very good. This is a fun game. We believe our athletic team will win. Object of the faith is our team, right? We believe science will explain our existence and purpose. Science. All right, here's a harder one. We believe we'll find our lost wallet. Is it a wallet? It's us, right? We believe we will find our lost wallet. Interestingly, what about if some of us in here, what if someone were to say, I believe God doesn't exist? I believe God doesn't exist. Here, the object of our faith is the proposed absence of God. The object of our faith is not what is present, but what is believed to be absent. And so the object of our faith in that sentence, in that phrase, is nothingness. Now, there is an important practical truth found in understanding the object of our faith. In each instance, it's important to note that the object of our faith will determine the quality of what our faith provides us. In fact, the quality of our faith never produces the result. Only the quality of the object of our faith. See, over the years, I've seen a common error of many Christians, an error I myself have and sometimes I still fall into. We will compare the faith we have to others' faith. I remember at our last church, there was a man who was so faithful in praying. I don't know if you know these people, but I saw God answer again and again his extravagant prayer. He'd be praying for people who were sick. God would seem to bring them to health. He'd be praying for things that were lost. All of a sudden, someone would find them again and again and again. And I kept thinking, wow, what faith he has. If only I had the same kind of faith, think of the powerful prayer life that I would have. And perhaps you can relate. Maybe you see people of great faith. They have fantastic kids. And you find yourself in the middle of the conflict with your kids. You see, men and women of faith, they're married. They're living in great intimacy. It seems like the honeymoon never ended. And yet you and your spouse, you feel at odds with one another. You see, faithful Christians maybe navigate this world with ease. And you say, oh, I must have little faith. Nothing falls into place for me. Things never seem to go my way. I always find myself struggling with faith in simple things and maybe doubting the existence of God or doubting your salvation. Maybe these are thoughts that you had. And maybe we justify. We say, after all, doesn't the scripture say if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains? Therefore, if I don't see the results, it must be that my faith is ineffective. And when others see results, it must be that their faith is effective. Let's consider the idea of the object of our faith. Remember, spending most of our time in it this morning. When I was in high school, we went through several vehicles in a row. None of them were my fault. The two that I want to just mention briefly is that we had two Buicks, and they were not wholly dependable cars. One of them had a leak in the back seat, and the roof kind of had the ceiling fabric had come loose, and it would drape and kind of flap in the wind as you drove because you didn't have AC, so you had to roll down the windows. Someone had stolen this car once. I shared about that experience one time, but when we received it back, the shaft of the steering wheel had been cracked and where you put the key, so you didn't start the car anymore with the key. You had to drive around with a screwdriver and try to start it, which was occasionally successful and often looked illegal as you were doing it. We had another car that we would have, and every time you would turn, the car would honk, and so you had to wave to keep people from getting angry at you. So it's not a stretch to say that there were no guarantees when you were driving that you would get from point A to point B. Certainly no guarantee that you would get back to point A. Now let's assume one day I said, I have great faith the car can successfully get me to my destination. Again, what's the object of my faith? The car. The beat-up car. Now, just imagine I drive a brand new car off the lot, and this time I say, I don't believe at all that this car is going to be able to get me to my destination. This time, what is the object of my lack of faith? The new car. Now, does my faith influence the power or weakness of the car? No, my faith only determines whether or not I drive the car. See, ultimate power is not derived from our faith, but from the object of our faith. So why should this encourage us? Well, that verse that I referenced earlier about the faith of a mustard seed, let me read what it says in Mark. It's Mark 10 or 11, verse 23. It says, truly I say to you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Now, Mark doesn't include the mustard seed, but it's the same phrase that's used in other places in the gospel. So you read this and you say, all right, if anyone says to the mountain, if I have faith and I say to the mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, I don't doubt that it's going to happen. Therefore, doesn't this mean that strong faith has the power to do things and weak faith doesn't have the power? Well, in the very simple previous verse, right before Jesus says that, verse 22, the verse right before it, he says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And then he goes on, have faith in God, truly I tell you, if anyone says to the mountain. He doesn't say have faith in your faith, but have faith in God. In other words, it's not the faith that is going to move the mountains, it is the object of the faith that moves mountains, God himself. To say it another way, faith itself does not produce a desired result, but faith simply chooses and trusts a vehicle to take us to our destination. Whether we arrive there is dependent upon the character of the vehicle we have chosen, not the faith that chose it. Paul points out two traits that make God himself the vehicle for authentic faith. So Abraham says, God is the object of my faith. And then Paul describes two traits. There's such important traits there. If you head back to Romans 4, he says, this God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now here we just have to remember very briefly Abraham's story. Abraham was promised that he would receive a nation. He would receive offspring. And yet, Abraham is getting very old. And his wife Sarah could not have a child. And so as they got older and older, they got outside the range of when people typically have kids. And then they got way beyond the range of when people typically have kids. And it would have been natural for Abraham to doubt, I guess we're not going to have kids. I guess this promise was null and void. And yet, Abraham had faith. He placed his trust in a vehicle and God himself to provide this for him. Remember, God has the power. And this God has these two attributes, attributes that Abraham knew were true of God from another event. Let me ask you, what event, that passage I just read, what event is this describing? God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This passage conjures up images of creation. The object of Abraham's faith, God himself. Wasn't he the one who was able to take dirt, he shaped it, and he breathed life into it? It was dead and now it's alive. Wasn't this God the same God who created the world ex nihilo out of nothing? If this is true, well then isn't it possible that this God, the object of Abraham's faith, could bring life to Sarah's womb and could bring a nation into existence that did not yet exist? See, you might remember in Abraham's life, he trusted another vehicle at a certain time, right? Remember this? Hagar? Surrogate mother to bring offspring, and yet she could not provide the kind of offspring promised by God because the results of what she could provide was always limited by her. Don't you see, this is the beginning of authentic faith. Christianity offers to you and to me the object of our faith, and that object that is offered to us in Christianity is the same object that parted the seas, that calmed the storms, that fed the 5,000, that raised Christ from the dead. God himself is the object of authentic faith, and those who have God as the object of their faith, regardless of how you feel, you have in common the same exact faith of Abraham. And it brings us to a second question, which reveals another mark of authentic faith. Look at verse 18, and the question we're going to ask this time is, what do challenges do to your faith? If we're going to try to discover authentic faith, what do challenges do to authentic faith? In our passage, we have two fascinating insights. And these are insights into things that challenge our faith. Look at verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And so here, Abraham is hoping. And this hope is a contradiction to another kind of hope. Now, again, it could be a little confusing because it simply says, in hope, he believed against hope. What does this mean? Well, this completes the idea we began with the very first question. There's a human hope that you and I have, isn't there? And yet there's a greater hope as well. Douglas Moo, he's a commentator, he points out and he says, a human hope might sound like this. See if this is a human hope. I hope to win the lottery. We can hope, but it's a hope with little expectation. Now, take that. Imagine Abraham. He's at the age of 99. Looks down at his hands, they're full of wrinkles, he's got spots. He considers this promise of God to bring about a lineage. Maybe if it was 50 years earlier, you know, maybe then he could have done something about it himself. He could have hoped to accomplish this himself. So there's one hope. But now he looks at his body today. He says, you know, there's no way this is going to happen. My body's broken down. So the hope is so very limited. But believing in the promise of God, he had a hope greater than that human hope, against that human hope. And in the next verse, it gives us great insight and practical application. Look what it said. It said, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Look at how Abraham responded to this physical challenge, to this challenge that came to his faith. God promised something and his age is there. He responds to it and it says that he considered it. He considered it. Now this Greek word, katanoeo, means he gave careful consideration. He carefully thought about this idea, I'm old. And Sarah's womb is barren. Says he understood that completely. That's what the word means. In other words, Abraham has a promise that God will give him a child, and then for some time he considered the challenges running counter to the promise. He looked at himself in the mirror. He looked at his wife Sarah, now aged, her womb never able to provide a child. He considered these things. Abraham considers that his chances of having a child have doubly died here, both in himself and in Sarah. In other words, he recognized there was opposition to God's promise. And here's where we learn a very important aspect of authentic faith. Authentic faith does not run from reality. It does not pretend. It doesn't exist. Instead, authentic faith embraces reality. What do I mean by that? And how does that relate to us? Well, so often we may hear ourselves thinking inside, you know, I simply want just to ignore bad news. Have you ever wanted to do that? I just want to not even think about it. We may say, you know, don't speak negative thoughts. We don't want to consider the illness because we're afraid of what the illness may do. We don't want to talk about the pain in a marriage relationship because we're afraid of the emotions that it will elicit. We don't want to consider the waywardness and sin of a child because it's just too painful. And yet the authentic faith, the faith of Abraham, studies the wrinkles, studies the birthdays. The faith of Abraham knows human limitation, understands the broken condition, it grasps the gravity of the situation, and it faces it head on. The object of faith must deliver. Very recently, I sat with a member of our church who received bad news. This member faced this news with authentic faith, faced it head on, and said, I'm not sure the conclusion, but one way or another, my God must deliver. Some of us in here may need to do this. We may need to admit a marriage is failing, an addiction is present, a diagnosis has been given. We may need to confess a challenge to our faith has occurred. An authentic faith. You see, it does not occur in a laboratory of no pain and suffering, but authentic faith gets its workout in a world of failure. It gets its workout in a world of cancer and unemployment and mental illness and frustration and disappointment, in a world where dreams are dashed on the rocks of a fallen world. Authentic faith takes honest inventory of all reality, and it comes to God and says, I need the object of my faith. I need you, God, to deliver. I need a Savior. It's a mark of authentic faith. It's a final mark of authentic faith. It's found in verses 20 through 21. And it's discovered when we ask this question. What secures our faith? What secures our faith? In other words, what makes us believe that the object of our faith will do what we believe it will do? Let's take a very simple example again from the non-spiritual world. If we look up and say, I believe it is going to rain, all right? What is the object of our faith? Well, it. And what do we mean by it? Well, we're probably referencing the atmosphere, right? I believe it is going to rain. And what secures the idea that it is going to rain? What makes us say that? Well, the dark clouds, right? They are speaking to us. They are telling us that rain is coming. Well, then, when it comes to authentic faith, what does our object, God, give to secure us? What does he speak to us? What does he say to us? Look in verse 20. It says, no unbelief made him, again Abraham, waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. There's a picture of his faith again. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham's faith, and again, all authentic faith, is secured with the promises of God. Abraham knew his challenges. He and Sarah were getting older, and yet he knew the object of his faith gave him promises, and that he could rest upon these promises. You see, the promises of God are the rock that authentic faith stands upon. And this truth is an invitation for us to know and to study God's Word, to recognize that the promises of God that are found within the book that God gives us, they are for the Christian, that we can depend and bank upon them as being true. And yet, for some of us, we hear this, especially if we're in the middle of a dark and trying time, we hear the promises of God and we say, yeah, yeah, but I tried to build my marriage the way that God said and it's over. It's not fair. Or I followed biblical principles at work and I still got fired. Or I'm trusting in God's promise that he can provide and yet I can barely pay the bills. Or I tried to raise my kids in the way that the Bible said, but as they leave my house, I'm not even sure that they know God. We wonder maybe about the dependability of his promises. And to this, I believe we say two things. First, we have to remember that the object of our faith, God himself, that he functions on an eternal timeline. He has much greater concern for our eternal security and joy than he does for our temporal comfort and happiness. And would Numbers 23:19 be maybe a sobering punch to shake us in the midst of doubt? Such a powerful verse, it says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? See, authentic faith doesn't listen to the noise of our fallen world, even listen to the voices of our fallen hearts, but it listens to the promise of the eternal God who promises, one of the favorite verses of many, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Authentic faith says, while I cannot understand all things, I understand that whatever happens in this life, I'm safe. The promises of God are my security because they come from the object of my faith, God himself, who is unchangeable and immovable. Secondly, when we doubt the promises of God, I think another response is we need to remind ourselves that the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ. It is the great security we have in the promises of God. They all point to Christ. In him we are told, no matter what the world throws at us, that we are safe eternally. Next semester, we're going to study the wonderful Romans 8. Let me read two verses for them. Some of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture. Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, it is in Christ that we are with the object of our faith, God himself. We're brought back to the object of our faith. And this authentic faith is only secured in Christ. And it is in this Christ that Paul leaves us with, as we close out the chapter 4 today, he says this in Romans 4:24, it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So hear this today. As we close out Romans 4, we need to know you are a sinner, I am a sinner. Our righteousness, like Abraham's righteousness, will be counted to us only because of Christ. We will have no debt to God for those who are in Christ, because Christ was, as the passage says there, he was delivered up, something God himself did. God himself delivered him. He gave his son for our trespasses, and God raised him from the dead for our justification. In other words, we stand before God not because of the power of our faith, but because of the power of the gift God gave to us in Christ. Ultimate power, again, is not derived from our faith, but ultimate power always comes from the object of our faith. I want to end with what I would call maybe the final line of faith. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13. It's if you're married, it's probably the verse you had read at your wedding. Maybe one that we didn't know exactly what we were reading. But it ends, and it says, but these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's an interesting passage. What that means, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, is that faith and hope have an end one day. Hope will have an end, because what we hope for finally is satisfied. It's finally there. Faith also has an end. Faith that we studied here, it has an end one day, because faith one day becomes sight. But love never ends. Love is always present, both in this life and in the life to come. Another reminder that ultimate power is not derived from our faith, but from the object of our faith. Praise then be to him, and him alone. Praise be to our living and true God. Amen. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that you have given us. Lord, sometimes our faith feels very small. We wrestle with how we may look compared to the quote-unquote heroes that we see in Scripture. But Lord, I thank you that those heroes are always painted accurately, flaws and all. Lord, that although Abraham did not waver in his faith long-term, there were seasons that were hard for him. Lord, as he looked to Hagar to bring about a child. Lord, will we be reminded of not just the greatness of what we read sometimes in Scripture of our heroes, but also their faults and that they were men and women who were in need of a Savior. Lord, we are not saved by Abraham this morning, but we are saved by Christ. And if there is someone here this morning who does not know you, who's never come to an understanding of true faith, authentic faith that's found in Christ, I pray that you would open their eyes. Lord, would you show them that whatever it is they're putting faith in this life, they will only be able to derive power from it, of what that object can give. And anything in this life is always temporary. Lord, show them the object of faith, the true object of faith. Show them you, who has infinite power. Lord, we thank you that we are safe in you for those who are in Christ. And we pray this in the powerful and mighty name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.